ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
So they postulated a series of emanations, eons, spirits, angels, that came in between God and matter. The idea was that one eon came from God, another eon from this eon, and so on, till there was one far enough away from God for God not to be contaminated by the creation of evil matter, and yet close enough to have the power to do the work. That's kind of the heresy that the Jehovah Witnesses hold on to. Jesus is not Almighty God, but a lesser God. But that's not true. In fact, God said, I'll have no other gods before me, so that can't be true. Jesus, over and over in the Gospel of John, claimed to be God. That was one of the things that the Jewish religious leaders had against him. They said to Jesus, or Jesus asked him, why are you stoning me? He said, we're not stoning you for what you did. We're stoning you because you, being a man, claim to be equal with God. And the way it's written in the Greek is this is continually what Jesus was doing, telling the people that he is God. And it blew the mind of the Jewish religious leaders. They couldn't take it. They didn't believe it. And that's why with this whole Gnosticism thing, if Jesus is fully God, and he is, but according to their reasoning, he couldn't become flesh because then he would be evil. But that's not what the scriptures teach. And when we get into the Gospel of John, we'll see that all laid out for us. And throughout the scriptures, it speaks of the Messiah without sin. But think about it. If the physical body was evil, then it would have to be punished with what? Well, starving yourself, punishing yourself, denying basic hygiene and the likes. You're punishing yourself. A lot of religions do that, right? The other line of reasoning went like this. Look, since only the spirit of man is important, the physical can be indulged with sex, food, and other excesses because it's irrelevant. It doesn't matter what you do to it, so indulge it with every form of debauchery because only the spirit of man matters. What do you think was the most popular view? Might as well indulge the flesh, right? Because it doesn't matter. That's what they're going after. And they went around with their false doctrine and telling Christians that, look, do whatever you want. It's okay. Wrong. Again, did Jesus only come in spirit or did he become flesh and blood? In the incarnation, 100% God, 100% man. 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3. John said, by this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You see, when you understand who John is writing to, you understand why he's saying that. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. But if you don't, if you're believing what the Gnostics are saying, then you're not of God. You know how they got people, I guess, to join with them? They say, oh, you don't understand it? Well, it really takes a special person to understand because it's really deep. It's kind of like Reformed theology, even the Hebrew roots movement. You know, it's so deep, you just don't get it. And yet, the Bible is for every person on this planet. And it's written in such a way that everyone can understand it. And you could spend a lifetime trying to dig out all the golden nuggets in there and you will never do it. That's how amazing the Bible is. And this is what John's coming against, this false teaching. In fact, even in 2 John 1:7, he says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So yeah, they infiltrated the early church already with false teaching some 60 years down the road. And you look at a lot of the letters that are written, these epistles, and they're dealing with false doctrine, false teachers, because they'll use the opportunity to deceive the people. How could people fall prey to them? Well, first of all, they're deceivers, right? So they're very good at what they do. They deceive you. And a lot of times people don't know what the Word of God has to say. They don't understand what the Scriptures are saying. So they hear these people and go, well, that sounds right. It sounds legitimate. And it's not. In the Gospel of John, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So it's not that the Scriptures don't say that God became flesh and dwelt among us. So either people don't know what the Word of God says, or they ignore what the Word of God says and they believe what a man is saying. So we got to be careful. In 1 John 1:2, the word manifested in the Greek means to cause to become visible, to make appear, to cause to be seen. Yeah, he was manifested before us. He's the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15. So if you want to know what God the Father is all about, you want to know what he's like, you look at Jesus. Because he's a picture of what the Father looks like. And, you know, the problem for us is sin has separated us from God. And the Father had that eternal life to give us, that everlasting life, but sin kept him from doing that. Isaiah 59:1-2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So a price had to be paid for our sins. And how was that done? God became flesh. He tabernacled or dwelt among us. He went to the cross of Calvary and paid in full the penalty for our sins. And because of that, we can have fellowship with the Father because our mediator, our bridge builder, Jesus Christ has done that for us. And that's what Peter tells us. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh but made alive by the Spirit. John here in 1 John 1, he's talking about fellowship. Fellowship with God, fellowship with each other. Koinonia is the Greek word. And Jesus came so we could restore that fellowship with God. The fellowship, think about the fellowship that Adam had in the garden where God walked with Adam in the Garden of Eden. Now through Jesus Christ, our fellowship with God is restored. How important that is. Because of what Christ has done, we can have fellowship with each other because he's brought us together. I mean, think about it. I mean, look around the room. Chances are most of us wouldn't be together apart from Christ, right? But Christ has joined us together. He's broken down the middle wall of division. He's brought us into a body of believers. Wow. In fact, think about the night before Jesus was crucified, all that was going through his mind, all that he was thinking about. And he's praying to the Father in John chapter 17. And in verses 20-23, look at what was on his heart as he was preparing to go to the cross. He said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. You know, in knowing all this, in receiving all this into our lives, what does that do for us? And here's the kicker for me. It's the first reason John wrote this. Look at verse 4 in 1 John 1. And these things we write to you. Why? I'm adding the why. That your joy may be full. Pretty simple. A result of fellowship with God, fellowship with believers, all that God has for us, our joy is going to be full. David, Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And what John is doing here is really echoing very clearly the idea that Jesus brought before his disciples the night before his crucifixion. And he wanted fullness of joy for them, even though the cross was directly in front of them. In fact, in John 15:11, Jesus said this, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." John 16:24, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." John 17:13, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." What does God want for our lives? He wants us to be full of joy. Joy that is based in Him. That fullness. Now, we tend to base our joy on outward circumstances, and that doesn't work, does it? Because those constantly change. I like what one writer said. He said, "How much Christians need to learn this. There is so much bickering in Christian circles, so much complaining, so much unhappiness. This was never meant to be. Christians were meant to be filled with love and joy and peace. In short, with all the virtues that are the result of the life of Christ within the Christian. To be filled with Christ is the secret of real Christian living. It is the secret of true happiness." And yet, how many times do we lose our joy? And John says, "I want your joy to be full. Don't lose it." Why do we lose it? Well, because of, again, external circumstances, sin, moods, emotions. It could take that joy away. And Christian joy is based upon Jesus, others, and yourself. Joy. If we take our eyes off of Jesus and we focus on the external circumstances, it's overwhelming. And we've all done it. I mean, believe me, I go through these things too. But they can take control of our life. And we can lose that joy. But guys, one day we're going to be with Jesus for eternity. There is nothing greater than that. And right now, yeah, things sometimes get a little tough. Yeah, there are people get sick, people die. There's all kinds of things that go on. But God's in control. And I don't understand it always. I don't understand the good that's going to come out of it. But I know good comes out of these things because that's what God said. So that's where I have to just rest in Him. Even though I don't understand it, I don't see it, but I have to believe it by faith. Or I will lose that joy. John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." I think that's interesting, "that my joy may remain in you." What does that mean? It means we're focused on Jesus, right? And when we have the Lord's joy in us, our joy is full. Awesome, isn't that? I mean, think about that. We're focused upon Jesus, and our joy is going to be full. Who are you focused on? It's an important question. Verse 5 here in 1 John 1. "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." And this just kind of goes along with what we've been talking about here. But keep in mind, John is not making this up. It's not his own personal opinion. It's not what he thinks about God, but it's God's message that he spoke to John about himself. This is the message which we have heard from him. From who? From Jesus. And now we're declaring it to you. So John has the authority. He was with Jesus. He heard Jesus. And now he's declaring to us these things. And what's the message that God gave to John? Well, one of them is, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. I like that. God is absolutely holy. He's absolutely righteous. He's absolutely pure. And if we don't understand that about God, that in Him there is a complete absence of evil of any kind, we're going to be doubting some of the things that we're seeing with our physical eyes, some of the things we're going through. Because, you know, when you hear sometimes people talk about God, they have a lot of ideas about Him, but a lot of them are their ideas, their opinions, their views about God, and they're worthless. John says, look, I've heard these things, and I'm sharing these things with you. It's not my opinion. And here's the thing. Again, this is an important point. When bad things happen, when life gets tough, are you going to blame God? You may feel that way, you know, oh, God doesn't love me. How can God do that to me? God is not being fair, and the list goes on. Now, remember in our study in Ruth that we are doing on Sunday mornings, Naomi, her name means pleasant. She went out of the house of bread, Bethlehem, to Moab, the washpot. 10 years she spent there. She comes back, and as she comes back to Bethlehem, some of the women recognize her. Is that you, Naomi? She's gone 10 years. She says, don't call me pleasant anymore. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. Why was she bitter? She's bitter at God. God, you did this. It's like I got a bullseye on my back. You're hitting me with your arrows all the time. My husband died in Moab. My two sons died. I was left with my two daughter-in-laws who are Moabites. My kids shouldn't have married them. And now one of them stayed back in Moab, but one followed me even after I asked her not to. And it took a while as God was working in the life of Naomi for Naomi to see the hand of God upon her life once again. That God was going to use these things for good. And it transformed her. She was once again Naomi and not Mara or bitter. And I think that's important for us. You see, God is light. There is no darkness in him at all. So it's not a problem that God has. It's our perception of God. And isn't perspective everything? I mean, I've used this before, but think about it. Okay, it's, you know, January, and it's 50 degrees outside. And what are we doing? We're walking outside, no jackets on. We're going, this is awesome. 50 degrees, right? Now, it's July, and it's 50 degrees outside. And what are you saying? It's freezing out here. You got a jacket on. You probably got a hat on. I can't believe it's so cold. It's the same temperature. Well, now your perspective is different. In the wintertime, 50 is awesome. But in the summertime, it's horrible. We can't lose our perspective of God. In him is no darkness at all. He is light, period, exclamation point. And what does light do? Well, light exposes things. It's pure. It speaks of holiness. It guides people, helps us to see while darkness speaks of sin. It speaks of evil. It speaks of being lost, not able to see where you're going. And God is light. That's what James said. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You know, I don't have to worry about God because he's always the same. He's unchanging. You know, the sun has sunspots, dark spots in it, right? God doesn't. He's pure light. There's no darkness in him at all, not even a little sliver of darkness. He's light. And we need to have that concept of God. If we don't, it's going to mess us up. John's going to give to us 2 points about how this affects our lives, understanding God is light and there's no darkness in him at all. The first point is in 1 John 1:6. Listen to what John said. He said, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In other words, you can't say that you're walking with God if you're living in sin. And the Greek word for walk is conveying a habitual lifestyle. We all blow it. We all sin. That's not what John is talking about. And the idea is, how can you be walking in fellowship with God when you're moving in the opposite direction from him? And you can't. You're continuing on in sin. You're ignoring the conviction of God in your life like David did. Remember when David sinned with Bathsheba, had her husband Uriah, one of his mighty men, killed in battle. And it took David almost a whole year before he repented and got right with God. And there were consequences to his actions. So, yeah, we need to not walk in that way of life. We need to walk with God because he is light. Now, the big question probably for some is John speaking of salvation here, that we can lose it? I don't think so. I think he's speaking about fellowship with the Father, because that's what he's been talking about. He's talking about our koinonia, our fellowship with God, and our sin can break that fellowship with him. And this is not an occasional slip. It's a lifestyle. It's a pattern of walking in darkness of unrepentant sin. I knew a person who, you know, the guy said he was a Christian, but was continually involved with pornography, continually. No matter who talked with him, he refused to change. Is he a believer? I seriously doubt it. Could he be? I guess he could be, but I doubt it because he has no conviction of God. He doesn't see anything wrong in what he's doing. And that's a red flag to me. So John is not talking about that. He's talking about fellowship, breaking this fellowship. Paul, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 13. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reveler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. So John, or Paul's not saying, you know, stay away from the unsaved world. That's our mission field. What he's saying is if there's a brother or sister in the Lord who's in continual sin, refuses to repent and get right with God, you need to confront them, talk with them in love. If they don't listen to you, bring another brother or sister to that with that person. Talk with them. And if they don't, you bring it before the elders. And then the person's removed from the church. You think, oh, that's horrible. It's more horrible if they continue on in that sin. Why do you want to remove them from the church? Because, as Paul said, let Satan buffet them for a while. They're not in the protection of the body of Christ. And maybe they'll come to their senses, repent, and get right with God and return. And then you welcome them back. That's a tough one for a lot of people. But I think that's important because if you really love them, you want to see them change. Now, the second point that John is making regarding God being light and what it does in our life is found in verse 7 of 1 John 1. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So if we as Christians walk in the light, walk where God is. If we're obedient to him, we not only have fellowship with God, but we have fellowship with others, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. That will never happen if your relationship with God is off. It's only when our relationship with God is in line that our relationships with our brothers and sisters in the Lord will be in line also. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, that's how they're laid out. The first four deal with our relationship with God. That's the most important. And the last six deal with our relationship with our fellow man. We see the uniqueness of God in Exodus 23, you shall have no other gods before me. Need to have that in line. The worship of God, Exodus 20, verse 4 and 5a. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. The third one, the honor of God, Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And the blessing of God, Exodus 20, verse 8 and verse 11b. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And if your relationship with God is off, if your vertical axis is off, then your horizontal axis with your fellow man is going to be off. It's when you put these in line, you're in line with God, that your horizontal axis with your fellow man is in line. Now, does that mean every brother or sister in the Lord, you guys are going to just be praising together and worshiping God? No, it depends on the other person. But you don't get in the way of stopping that koinonia or that fellowship. You bless them, you love them, you pray for them, and then it's kind of up to them. But you get your relationship with God in line. And if you do, then we see our relationships in line. Protection of the family, Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. My wife used to tell our kids, you know, honor your father and mother that you may not die. I think that's a paraphrase, but I thought it was a good one. The sixth point, protection of human life. Exodus 20, verse 13, you shall not murder. Wow. Protection of marriage, you shall not commit adultery. Protection of private property, Exodus 20, 15, you shall not steal. Protection of truth and integrity, Exodus 20, verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And lastly, protection of individual rights, Exodus 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. In other words, if you're walking in the light as he is in the light, your fellowship with God is going to be awesome, and your joy will be full, and your relationships with your brothers and sisters, with your fellow man, will be in line as well.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.